So we're back in the book of Mark. We took a little recess last week. Eventually we will get all the way through the book of Mark. I can't imagine preaching through a book of the Bible that has more than 16 chapters because this is taking a long time. But that's okay. This is good news. The gospel of Mark is good news for us. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for us. Written by Mark. Okay, so Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, read this way. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And the disciples came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, these things are difficult to understand sometimes, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand these things, so we will pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord's Supper as a reminder of the death that you died for us and the resurrection that counted for us, that we would be saved through our belief in this death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I pray that you reveal truth to us today as we study the book of Mark, and you speak to us in ways that are miraculous. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus makes the announcement that he will be delivered into the hands of men, this process has already begun. Now, this should be an easy bit of trivia. Who was the disciple among them that would turn Jesus over to the Romans? You can speak loudly. There we go. That was an easy one. That's the only question of the day I've got for you today. So you all got an A. Does this betrayal of Judas, well, it's the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, mark the beginning of Jesus' deliverance over to men? I guess I do have more than one question. That is a question. Does Judas's betrayal mark the beginning of the deliverance of Jesus over to men? There can be varying opinions. My opinion is no. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was God's plan of redemption from the beginning of creation. This deliverance of Jesus was an eternity-long agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, he says. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So the disciples, we see the disciples all throughout the book of Mark, not understanding many of the things that Jesus is teaching. And right here, they don't understand. This is his second confession that he will die and raise from the dead. And they still don't understand it. Let's be real for a moment. This plan is hard to understand. Has anybody ever been there where you think, why? Why this? Of all the things that could happen, of all of the things God could have planned out, why this? This plan of God is challenging. This plan of God is violent, and this plan of God is deadly. We have a choice to make within our souls. And this choice isn't just for the people in this church or the people watching online. How are you all doing out there in internet land? This plan of God is for the world, and everyone should consider it. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the redeeming of his chosen people. Now, we have options. We have two options. I probably could have made up some more options, but two seems like enough. There are two options for our souls to ponder. Option number one, this is a negative option. I hope that I shouldn't have to say that. After I say it, you should know that it's not a good option. Option number one is not good. We see in the passage that we are reading, the disciples could not yet grasp the significance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and they were scared to ask Jesus about it. This is because they had not witnessed it happen yet, but that day would come. They would truly, ultimately, and eternally believe in him upon seeing him die and come back to life. Us here and on the camera, we are not going to visibly get to see Jesus die on the cross and be raised from the dead. Now, why not? Why aren't we going to be able to see that? It already happened. Tetelestai, the Greek word means it is finished. It's done. It's already happened. So we're operating on faith here in this building. It is finished. He's already been raised to life. So option number one for us is that we could consider the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus a confusing and hard to believe, far off story that we've been hearing in church for ages and ages. You know, you might think, I've heard that story time and time again, and I cannot make sense of it. God sent his son to earth to die. He doesn't sound like a very good and loving God to me. Why would I want to follow this violent God? We often sing a song called Good, Good Father in here sometimes. James, do you want to remind us what that sounds like?
He's a good, good father.
That's right. You've heard it on K-Love. And you might have thought, what kind of good, good father sends his son to a place to die? These are thoughts that I've had these thoughts before. Did God really send his own son to die a bloody and humiliating death? Yes, he did. And we praise him that he did, because this is good news for us. He sent his son to die this bloody and humiliating death so that my sins and your all sins could be forgiven, and so that we can personally be eternally redeemed because of his grace and because of our faith in the gospel, or this good news of Jesus Christ. So option number one, not a good option. Option number one is disbelief. You hear the gospel and you simply can't make sense of it, so you carry on about your life on this earth until you die. That is option number one. Well, if that is option number one, what is option number two? Option number two is this. Instead of thinking that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is some bloody and violent and weird, far-off story, you could put your trust, you could put your hope, you could put your faith, you could put your confidence in Jesus and live out the rest of your life seeking to please and honor him because he died for you. That's option number two. And because of the grace of God and because of your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. And many of us in this room are. Those are your two options. Option number one, believe that the story of Jesus is a fairy tale that grandma liked, but you choose to ignore it as truth. And option number two is to fall face first at the feet of Jesus in full belief and submission to him. And when this faith and submission happens, you begin following Jesus all the days of your life until your death, where you will meet him again. So, surely we've grasped a hold of option number one and option number two, and it's evidently clear which one's the better option. Option number one is disbelief, and this option will send you to hell. Option number two is faith and obedience to Jesus, and with this option, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to lighten up a little. Who here likes to drive, to go on a road trip? I know Noah does. We joked about it recently. I love a good road trip. If anybody was willing, I would probably get in a car right now and go somewhere really far away if there was some sort of agenda. And I'm not really sure, based on the destination, we would even need an agenda. I'm just down for the ride. So I'm actually going to North Dakota. You're going to get a 2-week break from me here soon. Maybe just one, but two for sure. I might be in the building the second week, but October 27th, Steve is going to preach about divorce in Mark chapter 10, and Jared Davis is going to preach about whatever Jared Davis wants to preach about the next week, because I'm going to North Dakota to probably strike out on shooting at ducks. So we will see about that. But that is my long road trip coming up. So this, thinking about North Dakota and how long it takes to drive there. Dean, have you been to North Dakota? It's a long drive. You've driven to Canada, though. Yeah. It's a long, long trip. So this made me think about driving, all this option one and option two. Option one will lead you down a road, and we'll name this road the road of disbelief. Now, I've written a little novel for you all. The road of disbelief, I'm sorry, I'm screaming. The road of disbelief is a long and windy road. Along disbelief, there can be great views and great pleasure and great happiness. So keep in mind our option one. This is road of disbelief. It could give you great views, great pleasure, great happiness. There are some really straight sections of disbelief where there is no traffic and you can sort of zone out for a while, sometimes for days or months, which turn into years. While you're driving along the road of disbelief in this zoned out state, by the way, has anybody ever driven really far and looked up and thought, how in the world did I get to this place? I think we've all done that. So you can drive along this flat road for a long time, and then the road gets bumpy and you wake back up. The road got rough and you got a flat tire on this road of disbelief. Along the road of disbelief, you will encounter some nice and good people that are willing to help you out. They're also traveling down the road of disbelief with a smile on their face, and they are willing to give you a helping hand and pull over and help you change a tire. You hop back in the car and you keep heading south on the road of disbelief. For the rest of the ride, you'll see some good and you'll see some bad. The road of disbelief is paved with deception. Now, I used to work on roads. I used to have a real job. This is a real job, but I used to work with my hands, and we built roads. We paved roads, and most roads around here are 8 inches of rock base with 4 inches of pavement and 1.25 inches of surface, okay? The base foundation of the road of disbelief are lies and deceit and confusion and eternal suffering. But the problem is you can't see that stuff when you're traveling down the road. But the smooth riding surface, the little 1.25 inch riding surface, it can be pretty nice on the road of disbelief, where you think, well, this feels like I'm on the right road. It's going pretty smooth. Things aren't going too bad. On the surface, as we drive down the road of disbelief, most of us in America have health and wealth and a good life, or at least a decent life. The road of disbelief can be a good ride. The problem with the road of disbelief is that the road does not end in water. The road of disbelief ends in hell. So, our option one is that we travel down the road of disbelief for our entire lives and ignore this bloody story of Jesus. You must remember the road of disbelief always ends in eternal suffering. And when you get to the end of the road, there is no turning around. I'm sure I've gotten your attention by now. We're going to travel down the road of faith. We're taking another road trip down the road of faith. The road of faith can actually look much like the road of disbelief. There are good parts and bad parts of the road. There are wild turns and straight sections and beautiful views and dangerous cliffs and road closed signs. And if you're Jimmy Joe, you might hit a deer. Where you at? Didn't you hit a deer the other day, you said? Things might not always go perfect on the road of faith. Remember, the foundation or the base section of the road of disbelief was paved with lies and deceit and confusion and eternal suffering, but the driving surface was pretty smooth in most places. The foundation or the base section for the road of faith is paved with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, the driving surface of the road of faith is sometimes paved with our human nature. Even though we're traveling down the right road, which is the road of faith, we still hit some rough spots. The good news about the road of faith is that it does not end in hell. The road of faith ends in a heavenly city. The Apostle Paul wrote about this heavenly city in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 21, verse 21. And the gates and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. So think about our road trip. If we're on the road of faith, this is the city we're going to. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, this means that those of us who are traveling along the road of faith, even if we hit a speed bump or a pothole, those are still going to happen on the road of faith. we will enter this holy and heavenly city, and that's good news. And why do we get to enter this city? Why us? How come we get to be on the road of faith when many people are on the road of disbelief? We get to enter this city and travel along the road of faith because we have been saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus. The only way to enter this heavenly city is by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus, and all other roads lead to hell. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to discuss the disciples. 11 of them are on the road of faith, and one of them is on the road of disbelief. And we mentioned his name before. His name is Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus and was surely sent to hell. But the other 11 were on the road of faith. If we go back to verse 33, chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he, Jesus, asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Now, when I read this week, all I can imagine is Jesus and the 12 riding in a church van, and he's driving. I don't know where Judas would be in my little illustration or my daydream, but probably not on the bus. I don't know. But I just picture Jesus driving down the road of faith, and the disciples are like children back there bickering about something. And Jesus turns around and said, what are y'all arguing about? And they're ashamed to admit that they're arguing about who among them is the best. You know, I did this, I did that. And maybe they're arguing because only a few of them got to go onto the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus transformed. Maybe that's what they're arguing about. I don't know exactly why they're arguing, but they were. So this just made me think, doesn't this sound like us sometimes? I don't mean this church, I mean Christians. Doesn't this sound like us? As I do, in a way, mean this church at times. This is my church, and that's I hear these things here. Doesn't this sound like us as we're traveling along the road of faith? We know that we're headed towards a heavenly city, but we choose to argue about silly things. The disciples are arguing about who the greatest among them was. And like I said, maybe this argument was happening because some of them felt more special than the others because they got to see Jesus transformed. We don't really know. What does Jesus do next? Now, if any of you all have ever seen the movie, the theological, deep theological movie, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. Ricky Bobby's dad gave him some advice. He said, "If you ain't first, you're last," didn't he? Y'all remember that one? Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So the world tells us that if you ain't first, you're last. You know, we can be a CEO and we achieve after all this power and we get to lord it over people. Not every CEO is that way, but that is our gross depiction of worldly success, is if you ain't first, you're last, leave everybody behind. If you have to, if it's going to help your life, it's going to make you better, it's going to make you richer, it's going to do this and that, do you and forget everybody else. That's what the world says. And Jesus says, what does he say? He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So instead of lording our control and power over everybody else to be seen right in the sight of Jesus based on what he's just said, we must seek to serve rather than to control. We must seek to love when the world doesn't. We should seek to just be a servant to all, servant to each other here, servant to people outside of the walls of this church. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus says, to be held in my esteem, you need to be a servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So he's saying, if you are chasing after me in faith, you will get to be with the Father in heaven. That's what he's saying here. As you and I travel along the road of faith, we must keep in mind, if we want to be seen as right in the sight of God, we're ultimately seen right in the sight of God through our faith in Jesus. But he also says, because of our faith, we should have good works. And this good works must include serving others with a childlike humility. Not a worldly CEO bossing of others, but a childlike humility of love in full service to our brothers and sisters. To dumb these passages down a little bit, I think it's safe to say that Jesus means, I don't want your bravado. I don't want your ego. I don't want your perfectionist attitude. I want you to seek to serve one another and serve me in complete love and humility. This is where I ended my writing. I don't often do this, but I just left room for the Holy Spirit to speak. If we are saved people of God, we are traveling along this road of faith. And I know some of you are traveling this road. Many of you, most of you are traveling this road. And I've been alive long enough to know that it's not always a super duper smooth ride. And this lady who I knew, I've showed her picture in here before. She died, I don't know, 2 years ago, I guess, my previous pastor's mother. And she was just a saintly woman. She was a self-controlled, peaceful woman. And I remember when I was baptized, when I professed my faith publicly at that church and was baptized, she came up to me and she's about yay tall. And she just grabbed me on the shoulder and she says, I'm so proud of you. But this walk with Jesus is not easy. It actually, in many ways, makes your life more difficult. And I'm, you know, in a world full of soft, lovey-dovey hugs and kisses, this little bitty lady comes up to me and speaks this bold truth of, I'm glad you've joined the team, but the road of faith is going to be rocky and it's going to be challenging and you're going to question things, but don't lose hope and don't lose heart is basically what she said. And I'll never forget Catherine Shelton for saying that. She, of course, she had a smile on her face, but she said, it's going to be a long and arduous road. Don't stray away from it because it's the right path, is what she's saying. I have a note here to speak about what it means to truly surrender to Jesus. So if you're on the road of disbelief, there are off ramps. Get off of it. Get onto the road of faith. And what does it truly mean to surrender to Jesus? Well, today it means you admit, hey, I've been traveling this road of disbelief for 30 years, 30 minutes, 30 seconds. I don't know how long you've been on that road, but you can turn off that road. But once you get to the end of that road, like I said, there is no turning around. Once your life on this earth ends, it's done. Time is up. But you have options still. Today, what it looks like to fully surrender to Jesus is to come forward and say, I've been traveling this road, this dark road for a long time. And in many ways, it's been good. I have a good life, but I'm empty and I'm lost and I need a Savior. I need the Savior that you're speaking of. And I actually believe that Jesus died for me. That would be what it looks like to fully surrender to Jesus right now in this moment. But to fully surrender to Jesus over a long period of time means consistency. Consistently show up when you don't want to this place and pray. You don't always want to, can I get an honest admission? We don't always want to come here on Sunday mornings. We've all got stuff to do. Wednesday night's the same way. Your Monday morning, tomorrow at work, when you show up, you think, I don't really want to represent Jesus today. I just want to represent myself and I want 5 o'clock. I want 5 o'clock to get here so I can go home and do whatever it is that I enjoy doing. Monday night football's on tonight. I'm going to watch that and then I'll get back to Jesus tomorrow. To fully surrender to Jesus means every waking moment of the rest of your life is to honor and glorify God in all things that you do. And that's why Catherine Shelton said, this road is not an easy road, because when you put down your human nature, your own selfishness, your own stubbornness, your own sinful stuff that you have going on, to honor and glorify God in all you do is not an easy thing to do, because we are people, we want to do what we want to do. So to travel this road of faith over a long period of time, you must do it among other believers, walking hand in hand, side by side with each other, encouraging each other. We've done that. I heard a lot of laughter. The women's Bible study is above us. I don't know what y'all are laughing at. You're probably making fun of us men below you. I don't know. It was probably all good stuff. But that's what this road of faith looks like. It looks like showing up, committing to each other as disciples, and laughing together and being honest with each other. Like, hey, you're slipping here. I see you slipping. That is part of discipleship. To hold each other accountable is part of traveling the road of faith over a long period of time. But if you're a person here today that's on the road of disbelief and you just yeeted to the right to get onto the road of faith, come forward and tell us about it so that we know and we can walk alongside you and keep you, try the best that we can to keep you from veering back left onto the road of disbelief. Now, I've said road of disbelief and road of faith 100 times today, and if I've crisscrossed them and set them out of order, I hope that you realize, I probably have done that at least once, I hope you realize the road of faith is the good road. Option two is the good option. Option one ends in hell. Option two ends in eternal glory with Jesus Christ. So you have that option right now. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till, what time is it? 12:30. Come forward now and say, I want to travel that road of faith. I hear that you say it's probably going to make my life more difficult. It's not easy to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Anybody think that's easy? I don't. I wouldn't be up here doing this right now. I've got back sweat going because of my faith in Jesus. I have to stand up here in front of you all and speak every week, and it makes me nervous. But that's part of what he's called me to do, so I'm willing to do it. So if you are willing to just step forward and admit, I didn't believe in Jesus before, I want to, and I do believe in Jesus now, please do that. And we will travel the road of faith with you for as long as you keep showing up here. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth that if we have faith in you to believe that you came to this earth, you sent your son to this earth to die for us, if we believe that, we will turn from ourselves. We do turn from ourselves upon this belief, turn from our sin, and put all of our faith and trust in you. And we travel this road of faith with endurance. And this endurance comes as we walk alongside one another in faith. It takes a whole group of us to stay encouraged. I don't know why it does that. You should be enough. But Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody in here that was on the road of disbelief this morning when they came in, that they would veer off of that road and get on to the right path, which is the road of faith, that they would put their faith and their trust and their hope and their confidence in you, because I know that that is the only right way. I pray that somebody would have the boldness to make a move, do something different than they've been doing for the last month, year, whatever. Don't know the amount of time. I just pray that a decision would be made that their lives are for nothing if not lived for you and with you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.